Let's talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an ordinary guy. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a prophet. He's an ordinary guy. He wasn't even a warrior. He was an ordinary guy, just like you, just like me. He was devastated by hearing some news and decided he had to do something with this one and only life that he had. He was a cupbearer for the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Now, there's a name you don't want to call your grandchildren or even your dog, Artaxerxes. It doesn't roll, does it? He was the king of Persia, and Nehemiah served him as cupbearer. What's a cupbearer? Well, you might have thought of him as a servant or a butler. He was trusted. He had absolute access to the king. He would always be with the king by his side every day, all day. If he was in plans for war, if he was having economic discussions, if the king was greeting visitors, the cupbearer was always at his elbow. So he heard everything. There were no state secrets that the cupbearer wasn't privileged to. So he had to have the king's trust and his loyalty. Part of that job was to taste everything the king was going to drink or eat. Poisoning in royalty was pretty rampant. So he was the line that stopped that from happening. Every day he would drink some of the drink of the king. He would eat some of the food of the king. He would be the person to make sure the king was safe. So again, the king had to have complete trust in this man. And they had to be able to hold on to secrets. And so you can't help but imagine that there had to be some relationship that was built. Well, one day, Nehemiah was doing the kind of things that he did every day. And he overheard a conversation that broke his heart. It's from Nehemiah, the first chapter, verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Now, he's talking about his fellow Jews. They had been back to the homeland, and he wanted to hear some news about it. 140 years earlier, in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar had led the Babylonian army into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. Literally tore down every stone from stone and burned the massive city gates that were there, destroyed Solomon's beautiful temple that he had built for God. And it was just a devastated place. And then Nebuchadnezzar led off the Jewish people in captivity as slaves. And so they were a people who had very little hope. They've been discouraged, but they began to pray. And they began to pray and repent. And decades later, God allowed a group of Jewish people to go back, about 50,000, to go back to the Jewish homeland. And they came back to Jerusalem to find it totally devastated. And when there's a vacuum of people, what happens? Other people came in. So they weren't really appreciated when they came back to Jerusalem. Other people had lived there. Other people had moved there. Every time they started to talk about building the wall back or building a gates or whatever, those people would attack, and they were constantly being harassed. And so not much got built. At this point, Hanani told Nehemiah in verse 3, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace." This group of 50,000 plus Jews that had gone back. He explains why. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Now understand, the gates and the wall, you weren't a people, you weren't a group until you could defend yourself. Having walls and a gate made you a fortified area, made you a safe place to be. And without having those things, they really weren't considered a people. They were just like nomads. Other people could come through. Other people could attack. And so there was no jobs. There was no selling. There was no trade. There was no hope. And these people had lost all confidence that there would be a future. What do you do when you've tried and you failed, and you've tried and you failed. That was the Jewish people here. Nehemiah was hearing about this, and it was breaking his heart. And to Nehemiah, he was just saying, I can't take this anymore. How do you begin the new work? How do you do that? Where do you take the first steps when you're discouraged, when you've been disappointed, when you've tried and you've failed, and you've tried and you've failed? And how do you pick up the pieces? How do you begin the new work? How do you move forward? Well, I'm going to lay a foundation to give you three thoughts about how to do this good work as we kind of compare that with our own situation now, preparing to move into this building. Here's number one. You sit down and cry. You may think, well, that doesn't sound like a very good start. Well, it was a good start for Nehemiah because his heart was broken. He heard about his people and heard about their situation. This was once a nation that was revered above all other nations. The most powerful, the richest king in the world, Solomon, had been the king there. Those that had been their king. And now these people were defeated and destroyed and scattered around the earth. And their gates were burned and their walls were tumbled down. And his heart just broke. It says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. You know, his heart was just broken, his homeland. I'm a West Virginia boy, born and bred, but I don't get back to West Virginia very often. I've worn shoes way too long now. And so I wouldn't feel comfortable going back and taking my shoes off back in West Virginia. There's a lot of language and things that are said back there in conversation that I don't say because people would look at me and think, what's wrong with you? But it's part of the culture back there. So I still have some longings. Beside, I really like the pizza back there, too. So that was one thing. But everybody has their homeland. Even if you haven't been there a long time, you know, wherever you call home, that's your homeland. And it may have been a long time since you've been there, but there's a part of you that still will always be there. And that's the concept here for Nehemiah. He missed these people, and he longed for them in their condition. Now, I have to understand, that was 1,000 miles away. That's the distance between here and New York City. You know, we hear about things going on in New York City and the COVID and all that. And I'm like, yeah, but we're here in Florida and we're not living elbow to elbow to each other up 6 walk-ups. And, you know, we don't live in a combustible situation like New York City. We're in Florida. But yet their situation is different than our situation. And for Nehemiah, he was looking at it and saying their situation is tragic. You know, we have all thought bad about situations with people, but it's really hard to feel sorry for people or feel bad about people when you're doing really well. You know, you really think about it. Nehemiah, he was living in the king's palace. He was eating the king's food. He was dressed in royal clothing. He was sitting around taking pictures of himself at the palace, doing selfies. Well, maybe not, but, you know, the idea is, he was doing pretty good, but yet his heart was still broken for a people that were 1,000 miles away. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm doing pretty good in life, it's hard to really have your heart broken for people that you're not really around. And we see it on TV. We see forest fires and the devastation out west. We see some of the looting and things going on and people's businesses that are second and third generation businesses that are going up in smoke and are having to close their doors because they can't open to operate their businesses. And, you know, we hear those stories and we think, you know, that's really terrible, but I really can't personally relate. I'm not in that situation. I feel bad for their predicament, and I might, you know, throw up a little prayer for them, but very rarely is our heart broken for them. So I want to just paint the picture here that Nehemiah, even though he's 1,000 miles away, even though he hasn't been back there himself, I mean, understand he's Jewish, but he was born there in Assyria. He's never seen Jerusalem, but he knows it's his homeland. It's not very often that you break your heart is broken for people you really can't see, but Nehemiah's heart was broken. It gave him a divine burden. I want you to remember those words, divine burden, because we're going to be talking about that over the next few weeks. What is a divine burden, and what happens when you have a divine burden? You know, he didn't just hear about Jerusalem, it really hurt him to his soul. So it makes me have to ask, What breaks your heart? What brings you to tears? What injustice do you see that just crushes you? You know, it's different for every person. It may be the plight of children. We were just hearing a few weeks ago about, I think it was 30 or so children that were discovered and saved from basically slavery in Georgia. You know, just barely caught it on the news. You normally would have think that would be a big thing, but it was kind of a flash and it was gone. But you know, that kind of injustice, maybe that's what burns with you. Maybe you have a heart for kids who maybe can't read, who haven't had an education, or maybe it's a heart for children who were bullied. And maybe that rings a bell with you in your life. Or maybe it's children with special needs really speaks to your heart. Maybe it's people who have been abused because of your own background that breaks your heart. Maybe it's just hunger. My dad was born in a dirt farm in Kentucky. And he and his family were very poor during the Depression. Very poor. And my dad, he told me he had one pair of shoes and one pair of clothes to wear. And everybody, all the siblings, I had one pair of shoes, one pair of set of clothes. And when his shoes wore out to the point that he could no longer put cardboard in them and he could no longer walk effectively in them and go to school and let him look half presentable, he dropped out because he just didn't want to show up and be embarrassed by the way he looked. And he said he went to bed many days hungry, stomach growling, laying in bed because there wasn't enough food. And that really spoke to my dad all of his life. As long as I can remember, since I was a little kid, my dad would bring food to people. He would buy meals for people on the street. He would bring meals over to families. That was just my dad's heart passion. And he really, it struck him. I'm just wondering, what is it that breaks your heart? Because we all have different things that do that. Maybe it's homelessness. Maybe it's human trafficking. Maybe it's having God's word in the language of people so they can hear about Jesus. Anthony Smith grew up here in Ocala. He was my son's roommate when he was in Bible college. I've known Anthony literally since he was about this big. And Anthony went to Johnson University, Florida Christian College, graduated, and he moved and had a ministry in Atlantic, Iowa. I didn't even know there was an Atlantic, Iowa, but that's where he ministered, preached there for several years. At the beginning of this year, just before the pandemic, Anthony had been praying about this, and he and his wife Elizabeth and their two children, they sold their home, and they moved to Texas to begin translation training for going to Africa and begin training with Pioneer Bible Translators. They're right now still in the middle of the training. The pandemic slowed it up, but they hope to, by the end of this year, move to Africa to begin translating God's word into a language that had never, ever before been written down. That's a passion. To do something like that, to move your family, to sell your house on a call like that, to move across the country and be willing to move to another continent, people you don't know, that's got to be a heart passion that God has placed in your heart. You know, usually you have a passion about things you experience. At a previous ministry, I was at a church and they required everyone to dress very nice if they were going to serve communion or be an usher or any of those things. The guys had to wear suit jackets and ties. And I saw people who wanted to serve, but they didn't have the clothes to dress nice. And I remember the passion in me saying, if I ever have the chance, if I'm ever at a place, if I'm ever with the church that I have a chance to change that, we're going to change that. We started Ocala Christian Church. We made a simple rule about dress code. You have to wear something. I mean, that was about it. You have to wear something. And we really didn't care if it was shorts or flip-flops or whatever. We really didn't really care because we just cared the fact that you were coming to hear God's word and we loved Jesus together and we were going to worship him together and that's all we cared about. So we didn't care what you dress like. It's not even on the spectrum to think about because we don't care. You see, it's not our church. It's God's church. Okay? And we're all imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And so that became my heart passion. It may seem like a silly thing, but to me it was a real passion because I just saw too many people who wanted to serve and wanted to help and had to be just sitting back and watching others do it and think, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I said that would never happen at a church that I'm leading. First thing I want you to know, you sit down and cry. Here's the second thing. You kneel down and you pray. Look at verse 4. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here's something to hold on to. If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. Now, we guys aren't much criers sometimes. Sometimes we are. But ladies, I want to actually speak to you because you carry a lot of the burden for the family when it comes to the hurts and the hearts. I just want to tell you, if it's enough that you've cried about it, it's enough that you should be praying about it. You should be bringing it before our God because God's heart cares what's happening to your heart. Listen to Nehemiah's prayer. This is the first thing he did. He prayed. Listen to this prayer. Lord, the God of heaven. He acknowledged who God was. The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's understanding that you love us. Well, you understand also you told us to keep the commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. He acknowledges his own failures here before God. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commandments, we've decrees, the laws that you gave to your servant Moses. And finally, he reminds God of a promise. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But catch this. But if you return to me and obey my commandments, and even if your exiled people are the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as dwelling for my name. Nehemiah is calling on God to say, you made this promise to your people, and we forsake you, and we broke your commandments, and I understand exactly what happened, but now we're calling upon you. We want to obey you. We want to serve you. We want to honor you, and we're calling upon you to bring us back together. And he prayed, asking for direction. Sometimes you just have to pray, God, I don't know what to ask for. God, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what I need right now. But God, you do. Do you realize that what you pray about really reflects what you believe about God? You know, if all we're praying to God is rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, if all we're praying is good night, God, I'm going to sleep, if all we're praying are those kinds of prayers, God, I'm getting in the car, help me be safe, we're not really stretching our prayer life very much. You see, we've got a God who created the universe, and we're throwing little petty prayers at him. He wants to hear the depths of our heart. He wants to hear the big prayers. He wants to hear the things that we really believe, that there's power in God and there's power in prayer. We need God to stretch us and use us. We need to be praying for what seems like impossible. Let's be real, folks. If we're praying for things that we could do ourselves, what do we need to be praying to God for? We need to be praying to God for things we can't do ourselves. For bigger things than we could just step up and do. Oh, Lord, help me lose weight. You just eat too much. Okay? You can do that. Quit eating. Oh, God, you know, help me to be nice to my neighbor. Quit being a jerk. I mean, you know, we ask God for things that's like we can answer. We can do these ourselves. We don't need the God of the universe for some of these prayers. We just need to simply realize that there are some things that are beyond ourselves, and those are the things we need to be bringing to God because God is big enough. I tell you, folks, when we started 13 years ago with 12 people sitting around in the living room playing a guitar, and I with 12 people, you could hear me sing, so it was bad. We had no idea where God was going to lead us. And we did that for a while, and we bounced around to here, to there. And you know, here we are now 13 years later, and we're getting ready to move into our own building. And you know, that's a prayer that was way bigger than us. I couldn't have imagined what God would do and how he would do it. But he did. But he did. Nehemiah was kind of a leadership genius. He studied, he strategized, he cast the vision, he delegated, he had faith, he served. Let God into your heart, sit down and pray and cry. You kneel down and pray, and here's the third. You stand up and you act. Nehemiah brought his normal wine to the king, and he had sipped it already and brought it to the king. And the king noticed his demeanor, his face. You know, we all have the face. I mentioned about sweet Tristan up here looking at me just now whenever I was standing here, and I was just like, you know, dumb as a cow in a field. You know, I'm like, what next? And Tristan, maybe you didn't see it. Tristan has given me the look like, now. Yeah, we all know the look, okay? We've got, if you're married, you know the look, okay, guys? You know the look. And I think Nehemiah, his face was reflecting that his heart was broken. You know, you just don't cover that up. And I think he was really downcast. And he went before the king. And the king asked Nehemiah, what's wrong? Remember, they were close. And Nehemiah explained to him what was going on. That his people were living in ashes, and the gate was burned, and the walls were down, and his heart was just broken for those people. And the king asked in verse 4, what is it you want? Now, I don't think for a second the king said that because Nehemiah just looked sad. I think God put that on his heart. Nehemiah's first reaction, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Before he responded to the king, he prayed. There's a lesson there, folks. He said, I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried. Why? So I can rebuild it. After your heart's been broken, you cry. You turn it over to God and you pray. You stand up and act. Nehemiah prayed for a huge response. Think about this. He's asking this king who he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know him anything. He's asking this king, send me to this foreign country 1,000 miles away. You know, we're not talking catching a jet plane. We're not talking about taking the car or the bus. We're talking about walking 1,000 miles to New York. And let me rebuild the city. It's a big ask. Big. You know, we began 13 years ago. We began as a Bible study. And I had left a church that had really broken my heart. And we were really healing. Linda and I went to church, different church, visiting every Sunday because we were not at a ministry, and we would look for a place particularly where we could sit kind of in the back, and most of the time as the lights were down and dimmed, Linda was crying the whole service. And we were just devastated by that. So we went to this Bible study just sort of to heal and to use gifts. People wanted a Bible study, and they asked if I could lead it, and I said, sure. Then they said, would you plant a church? And I said, no. Absolutely not. No way, no how, not going to happen. I said that a lot. And they just kept saying, boy, wouldn't it be great if we had our own church? Wouldn't it be great? You know, there's so many people we know that are lost, and we would love to be able to share the gospel. Wouldn't it be great to have another place in town where people could come to wash in the gospel and be accepted and be loved? And no. And I wasn't just the one saying it. Linda was saying it too. She goes, I can't go through that again. I can't have my heart broken again. And we said no. And it was weeks that we prayed, and God kept chipping away at our hearts. And he kept chipping away. And we kept seeing people come and hearing the gospel and coming to know Christ. And pretty soon, our little Bible study, we had cars around the block. And people were bringing their lawn chairs, and we were setting them up in the kitchen and in the hallway. And, you know, we could, they were listening over the serving table, whatever. And we were saying, something's happening here. And we opened our heart to say, God, what would you have us do? I still wanted to say no. But we said, okay. God, if this is what you want, show us how, because we have no idea. And God began to put things together. We went to a community center. We went to a Masonic lodge, and we met in their dining hall. And we outgrew that, and we went into their meeting room. I've told you about some of that. Some of you remember. We were surrounded by pictures of dead guys. All along the wall, dead guys looking at us. And we worship there. You remember that? Some of you remember that. You remember that, don't you, Ashley? Yeah. And we moved things around, and it took an hour to set up, an hour to tear down. And then we came here. And actually, we went to a gym first. We went there. And, you know, that didn't work out so well. And so we came here. And we still do set up and do all those kinds of things. And we began to say, you know, we're getting tired of renting. You know, we really need to get in our own building. We began to pray about that. God, we really need to be in our own building. And we looked around, and we found some property, and we bought the property, 12 acres, right outside the door, boom, right there. We thought, okay, we'll build a building. And then we got a contractor, and we began looking at plans, and I told you all what we were doing, and he came back and told me it was going to be $2.5 million to build a 10,000 square foot building. I'm from West Virginia. I don't deal with that many zeros. And I couldn't in good faith have this congregation getting that kind of debt. And I had to come before you and stand right here. And I said, we can't do this right now. And I was holding back tears because it was breaking my heart. And we prayed and we prayed and we kept looking around and looking around. And God's court opened the door for this building. And we looked at it, and they were asking over $1 million. And we said, we can't pay that. And we began praying about it. We began talking to him. We got him down to $500,000. It took a year. Friends, we were trying to build a 10,000 square foot building. God had a 15,000 square foot building in mind for us. You see, our eyes were much lower than what God's plans were. God had a much better place for us with a paved parking lot for 150 cars already there on a main drag of a road, two entrances, exits to get in and out of it. We prayed too small, but God heard us, and God answered prayer. I don't know what it is that breaks your heart. I don't know what your passion is. I don't know what it is that right now God's pulling at you with when you see it on TV or you hear about it. But maybe it's time you start listening to your passion. Maybe in this time of us moving in faith and moving to our building, it's time to step up to begin to be used of God in a way you never thought you could before. Because that's exactly what happened to me. It's what happened to Linda. We never, ever thought we would be leading a congregation to do this. 13 years I've worked with a leadership team. This fall, we're going to propose 3 elders for you all to vote on December 6th. And starting in 2021, we'll be led by a group of elders. Something we've wanted to do from day one. And I said we wouldn't do it until we had men who love God and were called to lead. And that's what we have. Maybe it's time that God is speaking to you about your passion. And maybe in this time of us making these moves and all this change that's going to be happening in a couple months, maybe it's time for you to get out of your rut, get out of your comfort place, and maybe step up and say, you know, I need to be serving somewhere. I need to be doing more. I need to be doing more than I'm just sitting here watching him preach and watching Tristan lead worship. I need to be called to do something. And maybe this message series will be the spark that will set you aflame. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we are humbled by how you move in such unbelievable ways. Father, we never in a million years could have imagined where you're leading us to right now and how you've brought us this far. Father, it's beyond us. When we began praying, we were praying for something that we know we couldn't do on our own. That it was going to have to be a God thing if it was going to happen. And Father, you did not forget us. You've led us through numerous decisions and plans and disappointments. But through it all, Father, we've trusted that you were guiding. Lord, maybe in this time of next steps, it's time to speak to us individually, Father, to lead us to the burden that's on our hearts. We care about kids, so maybe we should help some way with the kids as we get into this new building. I was lost and I'm found, and I really have a passion for about new people. Maybe I need to be out there greeting people, and it makes a difference when people come and they welcome. Maybe I need to be involved with hospitality and in this new building, you know, and making coffee and serving people as they come in the door. Maybe I need to be involved in some way with the praise team. I got a gift of singing, and nobody knows it. Nobody's asked me, but I just kind of feel in my heart God's calling me to do this. God, put the burden on our hearts. Give us a holy burden to honor you with this one and only life you've given to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.